through 18.
He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous men, that when you fall, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fall. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced from her husband commits adultery.
Okay. Just pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your encouragement to rest solely on you. We just pray that as we go through your word, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts and reveal yourself to us, Lord, that we might be able to clearly even rest more on you and in you and not of ourselves. Just ask you to speak to us and draw us near. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions, any thoughts? You guys would be fast to go through a Bible study with. Let's read it on them. There's a lot of weird things, or a lot of things that I think. Does anybody think verse 18 is a little weird and out of place? Okay. At least I thought when you read the whole thing and put it in the whole context, it's like, wow, where did this come from? Okay. Some things to think about. Keep in mind, as Jesus was sharing, and we were looking at last week, and he was talking about stewardship and being a good and faithful steward, and how we talked that it wasn't Jesus' intentions to teach that we should be doing what this unjust steward was, with like making deals with people to put ourselves in a position that when we fail, that they will receive us. He's saying, if you don't want a part of me, then you better do something new, that someone else can receive it. Because, so he wasn't teaching for us to cheat people to make ourselves look good in front of other people. But what he is teaching is the fact that he wants us to live in a way that we deal shrewdly with and allow Him to deal shrewdly with us. And that is to allow Him to live with our several accounts that we're forgiven by grace, resting in Him, seeking Him, trusting Him. I thought it was kind of neat, you know, how you always think of something later. Oh, I have to apologize. I was talking to Jerry a couple days ago, so I really want to share what the Lord's laid on my heart the last few weeks through study. And in about 20 minutes, I shared 3 weeks of teaching, so I apologize. You had 3 hours, and he took 20 minutes to share it. Sometimes it's easier to put it together, but I have to think about that. Anyway, one of the things I thought that was very interesting the Lord laid on my heart is, do you know how the unjust steward dealt shrewdly with everyone and he went down and knocked everyone's bills down lower? I found it interesting that he could not go and wipe it clean. And one of the things I thought about that is we can't save anybody. We don't have the right to take away anyone's debt with the Lord. We can't zero it. It's something He had to do. So I just thought it was neat that He's going in and He wants to knock a bill down. He can't go into someone and say, you don't owe my master anything. Because everyone must give an account. So I just thought that was kind of interesting that He didn't say, oh, you don't owe Him nothing. He can't do that. We might be able to minimize people's sins and talk to them and help them in a way that would help them behave more shrewdly. But when it comes down to it, only the Lord can forgive completely. And He's the one that settles debts. So I just thought that was a little, whether right or wrong, I thought that was a little neat thing that I saw as I was looking at this this week. Any thoughts on that? Yes?
Well, I was having a thought about the roadness of the divorcing his wife being out of there. So my staff is only for Marie in here. No, she can't. So, in talking about the stewardship in the previous verses of, like, you won't be entrusted to, where does it say?
Your own goods.
Yeah, so this is going to seem like a popcorn kind of thought, but I can remember when the girls were little, Fred was having a child who was a little difficult and unruly, and she was working in like a preschool or something. And she said, Lord, how come I can love other children that aren't my, how come it's easier for me to love children who aren't my own and difficult for me to love my son, you know, be as patient with him. And she felt like the Lord said, your son isn't yours either. And so in our stewardship of marriage is the example that I'm parlaying it. Like, we are trusted to each other, but we're not our own. Like, we're His. So the way that the Lord sees a husband and the way that the Lord sees a wife as that precious gift to be entrusted to each other in a stewardship relationship, so to speak, how it grieves the heart of God when divorce happens to a couple that really is not their own. So that was my correlation of stewardship and divorce.
Okay.
It's kind of going at the end. I could be wrong, so throw it out.
We might be the only ones that thought it was in a weird place. So as I've been going through here, I really feel like a lot of the things that when Kent was going through Colossians 1 last year is really what Jesus is trying to teach. That He's trying to bring forth, and that's Colossians 1:18, and He said, talk about Jesus, said He is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. And so, and we've talked about it, it's just He's first, and then I have family, and then work, and I have all this, that He becomes your all in all when reacting in all things. That He is preeminent, that He is the first consideration, that He's part of your walk in here. And so when we talk about stewardship, and when we talk about, like in verse 13, where it says, no servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. These are statements that are true. You can do both. It's very simple. I think it's something, I know that we get caught trying and we find ourselves trying to balance these things, but I think what he's just keep, you can. If that becomes your focus, it's going to be your focus. Whatever you are focused on, I thought I'd make it very simple for people to understand. Ladies, do men have the ability to do more than one thing at a time? That's scriptural. That's what this is saying. No. You can't do it. You shouldn't be doing it. You're going to be focused either on the things of the Lord and or the things of flesh. And trying to mix and balance that, guess what? It's a job. How do I know I'm doing these things right? Am I doing okay? And I think when we start asking ourselves and looking at ourselves, am I doing okay? Am I living the right way? We start to have that Pharisaical heart where I try to balance my life and thinking I'm doing okay based on circumstances, whether my finances are taken care of, my relationships are good. Those can be indicators, but not always. So outward appearances are not always, or the things that are happening in people's lives are not always a sign that the Lord is pleased. We're going to get a lesson about that next week, where the rich man got his good things and Lazarus got the evil things. So it's not always circumstances that prove where your heart is with the Lord. So be careful and not start looking at, well, I see the Lord's blessed me in here and here and here. I must be doing this right. Or because I have chosen to live and do this, this, and this, the Lord owes me. He owes us nothing. And anything that we do, it should not be out of a heart of be repaid. It should be out of a heart of thank you. And just desiring to be with one another. Consider your relationships you have here. Do you have fun being around people that you feel like you have to jump through holes and walk on eggshells to make them happy, compared to the people that you know that just love you for who you are and walk with you, and you can be yourself? You know, those are the types of things that Jesus is trying to get us to. You don't have to jump through holes, you just need to rest. You need to stop looking at yourself and rest in me. This is what he's talking about here. So he says, no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. So I wanted to look if there's a difference being taken place here. In this verse, he makes two things kind of equal, the way I see it. But what is a servant? When we read this word servant, what do you think about? I mean, we're all servants, right? We're either going to serve the Lord, serve ourselves, we serve. What are you serving? What is a servant when you consider this word here in the Greek? Basically, it's a fellow resident or person and one that takes care of menial household tasks. So like for me, it's kind of interesting that a servant, which I believe we are, our job is to take care of the household. The menial household task, which would be our own lives. That we can make decisions resting and trusting in the Lord based on what He's leading us in. To keep the house so clean so that we can treasure that coin that we talked about. You see, there all these things continue to build from the parable of the lost sheep and the coin. He's continuing to try to build and teach His disciples. Look, when it comes up with these things, you need to look to me, focus on me, trust me. You can't serve two masters. And if you start judging and living in a place where you're looking down and you think you have it right, you're in trouble. So he says that, I put two things in verse 13. It says, you either hate one or love the other. You'll be loyal to one or despise. So I put love and loyalty, hate and despise. I think that they are equal in the statement that Jesus says here. So what he's saying is when you love something that's been lost very significantly in our culture, loyalty. What does it mean to be loyal?
I think faithful and true.
Okay. Anything else? Male kind of easy definition to say what despising is, right? It always seems like the things that aren't for the Lord are easy to describe. Hate, that's easy. Sort of. Because Jesus says, when he looks at his brother and hates him, what's he say? You know, there's warnings of hate. Because he wants us to love. It's despising to look down, to push away. But to love is to be loyal. Whereas being loyal, walking in, proving and showing your love. You see, these things go hand in hand. If I truly love the Lord as He leads me, I'm going to be loyal in the things that He shows me. If I'm distracted, my focus is when I'm addressed, and like men, we can only do one thing and one not. We're either going to run after the flesh or we're going to run to the Lord.
When you're loyal, you maintain the relationship, even if it looks like the friend is not, you know, let you down. You still maintain that relationship.
And no matter what the other parties do, you continue to be who you are.
Strength, staying true, good and bad. Some reason I think of a dog always gives a description of being loyal. Like, don't hang in there for the enemy.
Mm-hmm. In sickness and in health, right?
But we've gotten to the point where that loyalty is no longer important anymore. It's only loyal if it's convenient or if it's right in front of you. So Jesus is saying, you can't do it. That's a straight up main thing to realize. You can't do it. I think it's important when he tells you there's things that you can't do. So stop trying. Stop trying to balance it and start just looking to him to lead and guide you. Doesn't mean we become absent-minded in the things of the world, because we need to eat. He tells us that he knows we have the needs of these things, right? With food and drink and clothing, what? We should be content. So he's trying to get us to a point to understand that there is a part in life as we walk with him in love about loyalty. And so as we consider this walk, it's kind of a way to tell, hey, am I being loyal or am I off track? Am I despising? Is my decision, am I taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Am I trusting the Lord with all my heart, leaning not on my own understanding, and all my ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct my paths? You see, when He directs it, we're to walk in. You see, there is a part, we continue to walk with Him, but we first, in all things, He might become preeminent. That as I walk through the day, that my desire is to stay loyal to the lover of my soul. So that just means at some point, sometimes, I have to make choices that will deny my flesh. That will hurt. In this life, we might be making decisions that might not seem right to us, but willing to sell out to walk with the Lord however He chooses to see fit. And trust Him. When the Pharisees heard that, it says they derided Him and came against Him. Our hearts, the Pharisaical hearts, a lot of times like, whoa, wait a minute. We end up trying to justify ourselves. So He said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What You who justify yourself before men. You see, these guys are trying to make themselves and build themselves up to make everyone else around them feel like they are as important or as righteous as they are. They forgot that God is the true and just judge, and He's the one that lifts up and tears down. He's the one that wants to exalt. He tells us to humble ourselves. We just got done talking about in chapter 14 about how they had the dinner, and when you go to the dinner, that they choose the smallest places so that you can be lifted up. Don't take the highest and best seats so that you get pushed down. See, these men were trying to put themselves in place to lift themselves up to justify themselves, more than likely because they know they're not righteous. Most of the time when we're walking in judgment, we know on ourselves we aren't walking into our own standards, let alone the Lord's. So if we can rest and say, stop trying to justify. This verse really for me this week came out a couple times, and I'm not going into details. But you know, you don't need to justify to people the motives of why you do things before men to make yourself to seem right. And the Lord had to rebuke me for it and my own self. Because you try to like, this is why I did it. Well, the truth is, I don't even know my own heart. I don't know if the things I choose to do are really from the Lord, or do I have these are the things that get us flipping around. Is my heart really pure? Am I loyal? Lord, am I doing this because we're in a relationship and I want to please you? That's loyalty. I don't need to justify myself before any man. You and you alone have sinned. You and you are alone, the only one that can say, well done, good and faithful servant. So He's the one we need to allow Him to justify us. But these guys were living in a way that they tried to build themselves up. But then look, He says, God knows your heart. What did He say? Desperately wicked, if you could know it. Do you believe that? Because that's where God says you are. That when you rely on yourself, the only thing you can do is have thoughts of wickedness, which is just, doesn't even mean it's what we would consider bad, it's just not aligned with Christ or what He wants you to do at that time. You can go out and share the gospel, but it might not be the Holy Spirit's timing. See, we want to wait and rest and trust in Him and allow Him to do His work. And don't be in a place where we try to justify ourselves before men. Let God judge. Because the truth is we don't really know our motives many times. And then He says, the things that are highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What are some of the things that are highly esteemed among men?
Position, possession.
Power. The three P's. There's probably a lot more, right? But think about it. Those are the things that we try to jockey in our lives to put ourselves in a position where we have a predominant role in someone else's life. Or even with our, like for me, many times to be in charge means I don't have to listen to other people. That's just being honest. You know, I don't listen very well. But we're trying. Resting in Him. But it's an abomination. So when we consider being loyal and hating, the things that we know, like am I jockeying for position? Am I trying to be prominent? Am I trying to have power or authority over people? They're the things the Lord hates. We even hate the in Revelation we looked at the Nicolaitans, those who want to rule over the laity, the people. Look, we only have one good shepherd. And He's good. And He tells us when we come to Him how He leads us. And that we can rest and trust Him. And these things, when we look, consider that, they are an abomination. So in a regular relationship, if you know something is an abomination to your partner or family member, when your choice when you're okay, it's I'm allergic to fish, so when we make meals, I know she cares enough about me that she don't make fish. Even though she likes fish. You see, she's considering me, and the loyalty and relationship we have determines her action. She don't get fish tonight. Those are little choices, and that's basically the same way the Lord's working with us. We make little choices, and when we know the things that please the Lord, we choose to walk in them. By His grace, not on our own sufficiency, don't get me wrong, we have to rest and trust Him. But He only puts it on your heart because the Spirit's within you to give you an opportunity to make that choice. You wouldn't care about pleasing God if you weren't in a relationship with Him. The same with most people around you. If you don't know them, you don't care how your choices interact and affect others most of the time. And that's kind of the same thing. Any thoughts?
Yeah. No, I think this passage, I'm sorry to study it, but I think it's mainly about, you know, the difference between this world and the things that are eternal. Because we're all servants, something. We're all, you know, we're all true in some way, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that verse about the divorce, I think that was for the Pharisees because they thought they were good. They thought they were good. And, like, so the Lord was exposing that to their own hearts. Like, yeah, because it says in verse 16, forcing His way into it, into the kingdom of God. Like, this is people, they think they're good, you know? And he's saying, look, you're serving this or you're serving that, and this guy, the unrighteous steward, and it mentions the sons of light in verse 8. So, you know, I mean, he doesn't come right out, but he does later to the Pharisees. They're the sons of darkness, of the devil, you know, of Satan, you know. But I think it has to do with the things of this world or the things that are eternal. The caring about, because for some reason what that guy did is hard to understand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it doesn't seem like it was a good thing what he did, but it was. But he apparently cared about things that were eternal, things that were lasting. Because it says that, but you know, I think you were right about the you know, a couple of those verses are like key to the chapter, you know, true riches, you know, so you can use the things of this world for eternal purposes, like benefit, you know, it will count. But a lot of times, you like the Pharisees, I'm not saying they were the only one, you know, but the, you know, the lovers of money and the
lovers of this, you know,
I'm sure some of those disciples could have that.
Any other thoughts?
Here? Yeah, I would say context, maybe one step further, is that everything here is not talking about the individual actually owning anything, but instead is serving. And so that makes me think of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 7:23, where we're not our own, we're bought with Christ. And so the bottom line of all of that is we are a servant. Nothing we have is ours. Not even our own life. We are bought with Christ. So if we come to every situation as a servant, it's not about my opinion. What does God think? It's not about those things He's entrusted me with. It's about, am I being faithful in the very little of those things? And, you know, will I then be entrusted with those greater things, whether it's earthly or heavenly or a small amount of something or a large amount? And, you know, he's testing back. He's actually reflecting back the heart, you know. Hey, it goes right down to the very littlest thing. Lord, am I being faithful with the little things You've given to me? Am I being faithful with my life? Am I being faithful with everything else? The whole relationship is slave and servant. But nowhere here do we graduate from slave to servant. Not in these passages.
And a lot of times you don't even know when you did something good. Like, when did we feed you, Lord? When did we do it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you might not even know it. In fact, that's probably likely. When did I do anything?
I mean, he brought up the verse about when did I feed you, or when did I do all these things. Kind of the same thing, like you don't really know. As we're walking being loyal, we're doing things that really we're not. The Lord's doing through us and ministering to the world around us, trying to draw them to himself that they can become loyal. And that's really what he does with us every day. So verse 16. Well,
So I think the key is that if we own anything, including ourselves, then we get to set the rules, sort of. But we are a servant, and everything we have is a gift, and everything we have is either something we're entrusted with, etc. Then it's all about the owner and what his thoughts are, his heart is on it. And that clarifies.
What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you act as
like
it?
Our children. Right. I know when we were raising our kids, there were some folks we ran into that were like they treated their children like property. But I think the Lord gave us a view that they're not property. We're entrusted with them for a certain amount of time to hopefully get their eyes on the Lord.
So 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness is. Okay. Before that, it talked in verse 5, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing in 1 Timothy because I could go through the whole chapters or a bunch of stuff, but it says, speaking to these people, that they use godliness in a means of gain. They think by making choices that appear godly is somehow benefiting them here on this earth. Where Paul says, no, godliness with contentment, knowing who you are in Christ and being content with being godlike, not God himself, godliness. Small g, not a big g. With contentment. You see, when you accept Christ, you become godly. As we walk with him, we learn to be content. And there's great gain in that. Why? What's the gain out of being content?
Peace.
You're not struggling. Isn't that the Lord's desire for us? Let him fight the battles. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers in heavenly places. We are in a battle, but he wants us to let him be the victor, and we receive, and we walk with him. But we do that by resting and trusting and seeking him. Not by trying to figure out on our own, not trying to become prominent, not trying to, hey, here's my list of to-do things, and if you do this, God will bless you. Good luck. First Timothy 6:6-10 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. But we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is evil. That's not what it says. Money's not evil. The love of money is. From which some strayed from their faith with greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, when we're not content and we start running after the riches of this world, it rips us off. It takes away your joy. It takes away your peace. And I'm not saying if all I had was food and clothing that I would be content. It's cold out there. But somewhere, by God's grace, I can trust that he is sustaining me. If that's what he sees fit, then he knows, then I know that that's his provision. And I'm not living for this earth, I'm living for heaven. So, that's what that said. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until now. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. I thought this was kind of sweet. Up until Jesus, the law was taught. And the prophets. But now, it's the kingdom being preached. I think this is a good lesson as you go out and start sharing your faith and talking about the Word. Don't preach the law. Preach the kingdom. Why? Because the benefit is when people hear about the kingdom of God, what do they do? Everyone's pressing into it. The law didn't bring about people pressing in. It's teaching about the kingdom that causes people to press in. Why? What do you think? Why do you think that is?
Gives them hope.
Exactly. If I'm looking at a law, how much hope do I have in the law?
Immediate death.
Thank you. But when we talk about a kingdom, and remember, Jesus was talking in the parables about a great feast and about kingdom living, and he's talking about it's a life. It's not rules, it's life. Kingdom living, not kingdom rule. Resting and enjoying the life you had with the King and being loyal to Him, trusting Him. Because it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Look, the law is not going to fail. It's going to point out you're guilty. It doesn't fail. But when you come to Jesus and they ask Him, what is the greatest law? What does He say? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's living, loving, walking. It's not about rules. And then he comes in with the easy part, the last part. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Can anybody figure out why it's there? I just think in the whole line, if you read this and just flow, it's like, what is this? Where did this come from? Why is this?
We're doing that sort of thing, but covering it up, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was kind of a practice of the, hypocrisy.
I think it's just another example of what you were just talking about, which is, loving the Lord or loving the world. You know, if you love the Lord and you decide you want to chase after the world, you're sort of getting divorced. So I think it's just another way of saying what he just said in a way that really hits home with them, because that was obviously very important.
What is adultery? In the Old Testament, what was considered adultery?
The opposite of a lawyer would think.
No, but there's specific there's a difference between adultery and sexual immorality in the Old Testament.
Giving your heart to another thing other than the love that you give your heart to in a covenant.
That's already been promised. Betrothed to marriage to another. That's adultery. Adultery happens in the marriage thing. It's when you are married and you leave. You are already bound with Christ, and then you decide, wait a minute, I'm out of here. Grab the other side or whatever. So I think that's the difference between that and sexual immorality, because, you don't have to be married to this person.
Right. So, well, and even a little different, even back then, if they were engaged,
betrothed,
yeah, that they were already considered married in the sign. So two people who weren't married or promised to someone or whatever, that would be sexual immorality. It's outside of marriage. Any sexual stuff going on is outside of marriage. Inside is adultery. Like if you're going after someone who's married or betrothed to be married, someone who's promised to another.
You lust after another, you
committed
adultery.
Correct, right. So when we look at this and try to put this into this whole thing, we're talking about loyalty and despising godly gay.
I think one thing about adultery that shouldn't be missed is that I think marriage is God's perfect picture of union between himself and his bride, the church.
Right.
And that's why it's such an important thing, and I think what he's trying to illustrate here is, you know, the Pharisees are actually committing adultery against the God they say that they
are. Right, and they're doing it by being self-righteous and things like that.
Well,
not so much what they were going after, but
they're also doing it. I think this is another slap in the Pharisees' face because they were the ones who were allowing divorce.
Right.
Right. Yes.
The body. So is that? Yeah.
Yeah. If you want to get into, so I got some verses here to talk about divorcing.
That's them not being faithful in the little, being faithful in the quote-unquote personal.
Well, so when we look at the Pharisees, there's something to keep in mind, right? The Pharisees were very legalistic after the exile and return. Right? Because why did they get exiled? I'll read it for you. If I can find the right spot.
Because they ignored the Sabbath rest.
That's part of it. That is all the reason why they got the 70 years. The 70 years is right. Alright, I'm going to read a few verses. I can't remember which is which. So, it's like four verses I want to share. Isaiah 50, verse 1, and this is just talking about divorce. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? So we're going to call, because we know that we're told that God hates divorce, but there is a certain point in time, God says, I put away, whom I put away, of which of my creditors is to whom I have sold you. For your iniquities, you have sold yourselves. I think that's important to read what he's saying here. I'm giving you what you want, is what happened, ultimately. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. That's more or less speaking, you have the individual and many times mother speaking of the nation. Jeremiah 3:8 says, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel has committed adultery. You see, he looks at the nations committing adultery in this way, yet I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. This is what I want, but went and laid the harlot also. I want to go here because this is during the time that after Israel, the northern tribes were already sent off and to Assyria and it was captured, right? God used their punishment for Judah to learn. He said, but you didn't, so I had to do the same for you. Now, it was like 400 plus years later that Babylon came in and destroyed the southern kingdom and took Judah and to Babylon, but this was what's written. These things are written for your learning that we might have a future in heaven. That he gave them a lesson to learn from. They divorced by going after other gods, going after other things. Malachi 2:16 says, for the Lord God of Israel said that he hates divorce. I read that. And this is why it says, it covers one's garments with violence. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I just think it's interesting that he just says, look, when you walk in that, it's actually in violence. But he said, take heed to your spirit. Back to the relationship. Then we have Matthew in 19, we're not going to call, just where the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked about divorce. And basically he said, it wasn't settled from the beginning. Yes, Moses gave you a reason why. And it's kind of interesting. And it's the same thing here. Why did Jesus say it was okay to divorce? Or what was the main reason to give somebody the okay to divorce one another? For what?
Adultery.
Going after something that's not yours, or going after something that's already been rejected for being unfaithful. That's what adultery is, unfaithfulness, right? So when he says here, whoever divorces his wife and marries another, basically you're in a committed relationship and you're just going after anything that comes your way. You're not content. You're running after just like they did in the Old Testament. Godliness or contentment. But he said that divorce can only happen if someone commits adultery, which is turning your back on the one you were with and running after something else. Now it does say that's only for the hardness of your heart that it was given. But the truth is that's a natural reaction. Look, and if you're married and your spouse continues to run after something else, and cheat and things like that, he gave you a way out. I'm not going to deny that. But he said it's only because the heart is in your heart. You see, but that adultery is not being loyal. It's not being committed to the relationship. It's not having one purpose. One, having your eyes fixed on Jesus. You see, it could be a woman or a man. It could be money or a house. It could be anything that takes your eyes off Jesus. You've divorced yourself in your mind and heart because he's not preeminent. I don't know if that makes sense. That's what the Lord showed me. This isn't to beat you up. This isn't, there's hope in this. Because it's continually the opposite is true. Stay faithful. Not to yourself. Stay faithful to the Lord, the one you've committed, who he's faithful. That's why I love it when you're faithless, he remains faithful. You know? It all falls back on him because Jesus didn't say, now that you follow me, the Father has instilled it upon you to make it the rest of the way. You know, he says, all that the Father has given me, I won't lose. You see, he's committed. He's trustworthy. And he does the things that he does out of love. Because he enjoys the relationship he created us for. That's what we're here for. Don't try to justify yourself. Ask the Lord to help bring about loyalty to him. That we consider him. Otherwise, in your mind, you are divorced. And that's what I think is going on here. And I think the rest of the chapter is the consequences of your choice. And we'll talk about that next week. I think we'll finish up. Anybody have any thoughts? If I'm way off, please let me know. I'm always open for that.
But you don't listen.
What? She got something out of the day. Richard?
Yeah, I would say, first thing is, adultery is between a married couple, okay? And it's wrong, no doubt. It's sin, it's division, and it's a tear down, and it's a breakdown in society. It's destructible, and it's like we're living in a day now where they think, well, whatever you choose to do, whatever's right in your own eyes, but it's wrong, you know. There's no reason there should be no reason really to get a divorce, but then again, because of one partner wronging the other partner in an unclean manner, it was allowed, Moses said, because the heart is the heart. But then again, you know, I'm going to say something about love. On the other hand, you see, love is that's the person of Christ. When you think about it, it's the character nature of Christ. So, the love is not to separate. It's to come together and to, you know, because of Christ, and it's because I live in Christ, we want to remain faithful, but at the same time, I'm just trying to touch a little on it, I'm learning, you know, hey, about fornication is, the way I understand fornication is between unmarried people. But at the same time, you know, because it's immoral, and we know it's wrong, it's leading you away from Christ. See what I mean? Think about it. Christ, the living Christ, is the one desires. He's the one to be really worshipped, the only one true and living God. But yet, the devil is out trying to tear down what he established. And he's not going to win. In the end, he's losing. But the thing of it is, a person is married. If they desire someone else, then he said it's just as bad. You just might as well. You're committing adultery because it's immoral. I think it's the, you know, it's not good. You know what I mean? We've got to really admit that. And I hope what I said will help. But, you know, Moses allowed it for the hardest of heart. But the Lord's intention was he wants to use marriage, no doubt. And it says in Ephesians, to betray the bride and the bridegroom, because holy is he, and hey, he made his bride holy because his righteousness has been imputed to us. We didn't get it, we can't merit it, but I'm glad that, hey, he is at work, and we need to recognize his work, we need to surrender to his work, and allow him to change us on it, and give us a change life on a daily basis. For he's causing good to come about. He's the only cause of the real divine good. And I thank God that we need to keep looking to him every day. I can look away in a moment, and I'll be, wait a minute, where am I going here? You know what I mean? We're people, but we're God's people, and it's all good.
There's one thing that you will see that in through Scripture that God never divorces anyone who is loyal to him.
Right.
He only gives them what they've already asked for.
He's even faithful when we're unfaithful, like Hosea being married.
That's what I wanted to read. I had to hear.
I wanted to
finish with, well, actually I didn't really want to finish. So we're there, close. Sorry, if you guys gotta go, you know, I'll just a few more things here. Hosea 2:1-16 says, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness. Sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? And set her like a dry man, slay her with thirst. I will have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother is the slave of harlot. She who convinced them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with horns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. She's not going to get what she wants out of them. You won't find the contentment in the things of this world that you run after. Who will give me, sorry, for if their mother has played the harlot, she who can see them and behave shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who will give me bread. I read all that, sorry. Okay, she will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I'll go and return to my first husband. For then it was better. Listen to what comes through her heart and think about the lost son that ran after and squandered his father's good. So she can't find her. She chased the lover. For then, this is what she said, it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I have her great new wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in this time and my new wine in the seasons, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, all her appointed feasts. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages that my lover has given me. See the sellout? God says, hey, when you go after the things that can't sustain you, they're going to come to emptiness. He's not done. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the vows to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. You can't serve two masters. You love the one, hate the other. You'll be loyal, despised. You'll be focused, forgotten. It's the same. Bring her to God. Therefore, behold, I will. Now, here's the Lord's heart. She's run. She's done these things. If you're in a place where you feel like you've done these things, but here, listen to what the Lord says. Therefore, because of all this, therefore, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me husband, no longer master. Like what Gary said, we're the servant. It's all about serving. But then there's a point in time in the relationship that I can call him husband. I'm not serving the Lord because he's a dictator, but he's become a husband. And it's a relationship, and it's moved and restored and walking in love. It's a difference. And so I thought that was really neat how the Lord said, I'm giving you everything you want. I'm going to make sure when you go after the things of this world, that you find no joy, that in them I take it away. Why? So that I can allure you and draw you to myself, that you come to a place to see that everything you need in your life will be provided from me. You want to go work for somebody else? Or do you want to go to work for that same person, but realize your substance is from the Lord? You see, it's bringing it back that, yeah, I go to my work every day, but I'm not working for them, I'm working for the Lord. Because it's the way He's chosen to sustain me and provide for me. My paycheck is not, it's just the Lord providing. And how He's chosen to see fit. So I have to, by faith, walk in those things. And it's the Lord that will, if we look at Him and see that He wants to be our all in all, it's easier, and as we be allured in and drawn back. So, to me, when I read all that, it looks like at the end the Lord is saying, if you'll look to me and forsake these things, the joy of your salvation will be restored.
I think that that's what's being said here. So, any other thoughts? Other than rumbling tongues? No? All right. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that even that you leave us over to ourselves in many ways, that you're faithful. And that you will not deny yourself. Lord, help us to just, Lord, we want to have that characteristic of you in our lives, loyalty, that we would truly know what it means to walk in love towards you and to the world around us. But we do trust that it's a work only you can do. And we ask that you do it. We just thank you and pray that you would be saltily to the world this week.